In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, Son of David, today we celebrate Passion Sunday, where you entered into Jerusalem amidst cries of Hosanna. But you knew, Lord, what was going to happen. You knew how hard it was going to be, and yet you still chose to go there out of love for us, to save us, to redeem us, to make all things new. So we ask you to help us live this day, this holy day, this holy week, with faith. Help us to abide with you, Jesus. May we not worry so much about doing more, but just being more with you and learning from you. Mother Mary, undoubtedly you accompanied Jesus so closely throughout this day and this week, some 2,000 years ago. So we ask you to accompany us today and throughout this week in a particular way, so as to benefit from it as God intends us to do. And so Mary will crown you the queen of this day and the queen of this week as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We've been inviting you all weekend, and we thank you for having come, for having touched our hearts. We just ask for more this morning, Holy Spirit. Help us to pray. Help us to enter into this Palm Sunday, this Holy Week. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to feel all that you want to communicate to us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's read one more number here, one last time. Number 19. This is the last number on contemplative prayer. We'll read that one. Contemplative prayer is a communion of love bearing life for the multitude to the extent that it consents to abide in the night of faith. The paschal night of the resurrection passes through the night of the agony and the tomb. The three intense moments of the hour of Jesus, which his spirit and not the flesh, which is weak, brings to life in prayer. We must be willing to keep watch with him 1 hour. It's a good number for our transition here this morning. Let me read it again. Contemplative prayer is a communion of love, bearing life for the multitude to the extent that it consents to abide in the night of faith. And we listened to that song last night. Denise, it came on while you were in the chair. And I recently read a good definition of abiding, and it's to live in a state of expectancy. I like that. I mean, it means to rest with the Lord. We know that. But a kind of attitude while you're resting is to abide, to be in this state of expectancy. I like that. That you expect the Lord to minister to you no matter where you're at, and to love you no matter where you're at. And it mentions here the night of faith.
What was that number again?
It's 2719. The paschal night of the resurrection passes through the night of the agony and the tomb. So the agony, the tomb, and the resurrection, the three intense moments of the hour of Jesus, which his Spirit brings to life in prayer. Haven't we been saying that? I'll say it again, right? It's the Holy Spirit's job. I hope you hear that ringing in your ears when you leave here, you know, throughout the year. Oh yeah, Father Jason said it's the Holy Spirit's job to make this come alive for me, to help me enter into this experience with Jesus and to allow Jesus to enter into my experience. It goes both ways. It goes both ways. So what a great number to finish. We must be willing to keep watch with him 1 hour. Well, it's not just because he needs you there. Of course he wants you there, but we need to be there for ourselves. As I like to say, God doesn't need your prayers. You need your prayers. So we're not doing it just for his sake. We're doing it for our sake. And as the Holy Spirit allows us to enter into the mystery of Christ simultaneously, I hope this resonates with you. I hope that you can take this with you. Simultaneously, it allows Jesus to enter into your dark nights, the mystery of your life. It's really important, right? And that, so I was, the question on my mind for this morning was, well, where do we go from here? Maybe some of you have asked that question already this morning. Where do I go from here? What's next? And some of you may have had, you know, interesting experiences last night, even after we left the chapel. Maybe you found it, maybe you were exhausted and fell right to sleep. Maybe you were a little agitated and were up all night. Either way, it's okay. Whatever it is, it is. Whatever it was, it was. Because ultimately, to answer the question, where do we go from here? Well, we keep going to Jesus. That's where we go. We keep going to him. As you have been brought up the mountain here this weekend, yeah, it's true, we got to go down the mountain. And as someone commented to me, they read the Transfiguration gospel passage, and what does Jesus come down to after he comes down the mountain? Possessed boy, you know? So I hope none of you have possessed sons at home, but anyway. Yeah, it's true, right? We have to come down the mountain from this weekend, and we have to go back to real life. But hopefully you bring this experience with you and that you build on it. Of course, it's hard to have the same kind of fervor and devotion day after day that you had here because of all the, you know, this is a privileged place, and this was a privileged time. So what I encourage you to do is try to find a privileged place of your own. Have any of you seen the movie War Room? It's a Christian movie, War Room. So this woman has nothing to do with, you know, war in the traditional sense, but spiritual warfare. And so this woman turns her closet into her little, her war room, her prayer room. She turns it into her little chapel. So if you don't have a privileged place in your home, that might be a great resolution for you. Because it'll be hard to maintain any kind of regular prayer life. And it might just be a corner, right? I get it. You may not have space in a closet, or you may not have a chapel, a room dedicated to prayer. I get that. But try to make a comfy little corner somewhere in your house where you can go and sit. Even kneel for a moment, light a candle, have a little reading light, sip your tea or your coffee there. You know, maybe it's looking out a window. Wherever it may be, it could be in your closet. A good friend of mine, don't know if you know, but Jen has a war room.
I did not
know. Yeah, she made. So our mutual friend, after she saw the movie, that very night, she went into her closet and started moving things around. And it's just at the end of her closet, and she put like a bookshelf there, essentially. And so on the bookshelf, she's got, you know, little holy cards and little statues and such, right? And she can put her post-its there with the scripture passages, and she put a little chair that she fits in there in her closet, and that's her war room. So that will really help, because if you don't have that space that you can go to, it's always going to be an obstacle. It's always going to be an obstacle. Where am I going to go now? Where am I going to go now? What am I going to do? So you don't even want to have to really think about that. That's one less thing you have to think about or overcome. So I really encourage you to carve out a little space. And if you have to leave the house to find that, so be it, right? I know that's harder. If you live in Clarkston, you're always welcome to the Regnum Christi house. The door is always, well, you know the code. If you don't, ask me afterwards. I'm not going to put it on my podcast. But ask me for the code if you don't have it. But you can always come in there and pray. Or maybe you've got an adoration chapel at your parish, or maybe you can convince your pastor to give you a key or whatever it might be. So that's really important. And so once you're there, as I said, I just encourage you to be real with God, just to be real. And you'll find little by little, more and more, you'll have greater confidence in doing that. And that's what brings about the intimacy. The vulnerability leads to intimacy, so that it becomes real for you. If you've never, you know Brené Brown? How many of you know Brené Brown? Yeah, so I certainly don't endorse everything that comes out of her mouth, but her earlier stuff is really good. Where the couple things that quote unquote made her famous, her TED Talk on vulnerability, her TED Talk on shame, if you've never listened to that, worth listening to, Brené Brown. Vulnerability and shame. And of course, shame paralyzes us. Shame paralyzes us in a sense. And it's an obstacle to intimacy, what we all really want. And so the antidote, she would say, to shame is vulnerability. And even the word vulnerability, if you look up the Latin words that make up the word vulnerability, they mean wound, vulnus, if I'm not mistaken, V-U-L-N-U-S or something like that, means wound. So if you're vulnerable, you're putting yourself in a place where you could be wounded, or you're exposing your wounds when you're vulnerable. But hopefully more and more you experience that the Lord is kind and gentle. He's not condemning, and he already knows, like I've said, he already knows what you're really thinking and what you're really feeling. But he's not going to pry it out of you either. He's not going to pry it out of you, but he'll be patient. He'll be patient. And so what I've learned throughout this process, what I'm talking about, and this is healing. And this is healing. When we're able to experience intimacy with God, well, that very intimacy is what heals. It's not some special prayer that you pray. It's not a recipe or a formula. It's not, oh, let's go ask Father Jason to pray over me and I'll be healed of this whatever. I mean, that can help, right? Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about inner stuff now. I'm not talking about physical stuff. I'm talking about emotional stuff, psychological stuff, spiritual stuff. There's no formula for that. But it's the encounter with the Lord in a place of safety, in a place of intimacy. That's what sets us free. That's what is healing. So our tendency is to keep all of this stuff buried. But like I said last night, maybe some of that stuff surfaced. Maybe some of those things were being surfaced last night and this morning and as you leave from here. So with kindness and gentleness towards yourself, know that you can bring those to God. And again, that can take time. It can take time. I've been at this for a long time. I've been at this for over 10 years. And I was crying this morning when I was praying in the back of the chapel today, because I had a bit of a breakthrough myself, you know, last night and today. So again, when I'm there praying for everybody else, it doesn't necessarily come to me, but there's graces for me too, as I'm there for a few hours in the presence of the Lord, right? And I get a lot out of this too, because as I preach these things, it's like, so you hear it yourself. As I share it, I hear it myself. And we're very complex. So there are parts of me that need to hear all of these things that I'm saying right now. If that makes sense. And so what I've learned is, as you go through this process, one of the things the Lord really wants to teach us is to be genuinely kind and gentle to ourselves. Because we all tend to be very hard on ourselves, very judgmental. There's a Catholic psychologist, Jerry Crete. I don't know if any of you know Jerry Crete out of Atlanta. He's written a book recently, and he's been on Matt Frad's Pints with Aquinas a few times. So he says, yeah, we all have this part of us, the Catholic standard bearer part. I'm a good Catholic, and a good Catholic shouldn't think this way, or a good Catholic shouldn't feel this way, you know? We all have that part inside of us, probably. Well, I do think that way, or I do feel that way right now, so now what do I do, right? Do I just beat that part up until it doesn't think that way or feel that way anymore? It doesn't work, does it? We all know that doesn't work. So we have to be able to engage, interact with ourselves. And sometimes that's really hard to do. But I hope that you've experienced the Lord in his mercy this weekend. That's why I wanted to keep him right up here with me all weekend. Because he's not ashamed of it. He's not afraid of it. It's not too much for him. And so that's why as we connect with him, and as we grow in that connection with him, well, then with him, we can face anything, really. As that grows, of course, he's infinite. But our capacity to connect with him is limited. It's kind of obvious, but it's worth mentioning. So as our capacity to connect with him grows, as we grow in faith and hope and love, well, then together with Emmanuel, you can tackle anything from your past or in the present or in the future. But it's complex because there are parts of us that say, oh my gosh, I shouldn't think that about God, or I shouldn't feel that way about God. Because it's true. Sometimes we feel like God doesn't really love us. One of the very first lies I ever renounced when I started doing this I was living back in Atlanta at the time, going through this Unbound training on my own. I got the DVDs for the Unbound ministry, if you're familiar with that. So one of the first lies I ever renounced was, in the name of Jesus, I renounce the lie that God doesn't care about me. And I was a priest of maybe 10 years at that time, 11. So as a priest, there was a part of me that still believed God didn't care about me. And this morning I was asking the Lord about some things, and very much related to that was, well, yeah, Lord, I don't feel like you really love me. I don't feel like you really love me. And so, again, we got to get real with God. We got to get real with God. Now, that was my particular journey and some of the very difficult times I was in the Legion, in the seminary, and so on. So that comes from more of a spiritual abuse, we call that, a kind of a spiritual abuse that I suffered. So maybe that's happened to you, where your image of God, because of a priest or nun or whatever, it was very distorted. But it can be anything. It can be anything. So that might sound shocking to you, but that's life, right? We all have these difficult moments, our agonies, our tombs, that are dark. But then when we invite the Lord into those places, when we expose them to Him, the light of the world, He can bring his saving grace there, His amazing grace, can come into that place and redeem it and heal it and integrate it. Remember, we said that sin is, it disintegrates us. Sin is a disintegrating factor. Well, Jesus, the light of the world, is an integrating factor. He is the integrating factor, the healer, the divine healer. So I didn't want to get into it too much over this weekend, but I think going forward, it's good to learn a little bit about, you know, this healing process and getting in touch with your parts, as we say. This Dr. Jerry Crete has a good book on it and has a really nice way of approaching it from a Catholic point of view. You might be familiar with internal family systems, IFS, if you've ever talked to a therapist. So IFS, it wasn't created from a Christian anthropological point of view, but Christians and Catholics have taken IFS, internal family systems, and they've worked with it, and they've been able to integrate it into a Catholic Christian worldview, anthropological worldview. It's pretty powerful. What I was just describing to you was internal family systems to a degree, without getting too technical about it. So it's just a good way of approaching your interiority. It's what makes us human beings very unique. We have an interiority, a consciousness. So we can reflect on ourselves. We can reflect about our feelings. We can think about our thoughts. We can think about our feelings. We can even have feelings about our feelings, secondary emotions. So all of these things make us very complex. But of course, the Lord created us this way. The Lord created us this way for good reason. For good reason. Because a lot of these things are coping mechanisms that God programmed into the human mind and heart. So they allow us to survive. They allow us to survive. As my friend likes to say, it's a healthy response to a very unhealthy situation. So we're enabled by the grace of God to survive and to keep going forward. But those those experiences then need to be integrated. They need to be processed eventually. Because a buried emotion never dies. Right? So these memories that we haven't integrated, they're still there. So sometimes you might have dreams about them. Sometimes you might get triggered in a particular way. So it's good to pay attention to those things. Jerry Creed says, if we can learn to be compassionately curious about those moments instead of condemning. Like, I told myself I wasn't going to have, too much to drink. And I just drank a whole bottle of wine. So instead of beating yourself up over that, bring that to the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, I wonder why I drank that whole bottle of wine. It sounds funny, but it's much more helpful. It's much more productive than just going to confession and say, oh, Father, I drank too much. Okay, well, why did you drink too much? Well, I was really stressed out. I really got angry with my husband. Okay, well, why'd you get... So now you're going to blame your husband for drinking too much, but okay, but let's you get the point, right? Like, don't run away from it. Whatever it is, and you've all got your it, we've all got our it, right? It could just be working too much, working out all the time, cleaning the house, for 8 hours a day, right? OCD, all this kind of stuff, right? Like, where does this stuff come from? Ask the Holy Spirit. It's the stuff that we still carry inside of us. That the Lord wants to integrate, that he wants to heal. But we have to learn to be compassionately curious about it instead of condemning it. I shouldn't have done that. Okay, true, but you did. But you did. So let's pray about that. And that's how Jesus is. He's not there wagging his finger in your face. He's not wagging his finger in your face. But he's ready to just sit down and, if you want to talk about it, I'm ready to talk about it. And of course, he knows very well why we do the things we do. But he's not going to shove it in your face. And you'll find, as you get real with God then, and you bring these things to the light, there is a release. There is a release, because we can carry a lot of tension inside of us. Because then there's parts of us that carry the weight, the burden of these things. And it's exhausting. It's exhausting. And so the Lord then can relieve us of those burdens, that having to strive, that having to perform, that having to get the results. So we can be set free of that I do, I have, I am, the behave, believe, belong. We can be set free from that little by little. And that's real transformation. That's real transformation. But as this number in the catechism pointed out, we must be willing to keep watch with him 1 hour. Not so that we can minister to him, but so that he can minister to us. Because it takes time. It takes time. But the Holy Spirit will absolutely go to work and communicate to you the presence of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the truth of who you are and the truth of who He is. And this is good news. This is good news. Because then you can testify to what God has done for you. I can stand up here and I can testify to you what God has done for me. I was in a very bad place, 2009, 2010, 2011. It didn't get much better, but really until 2016, if I'm honest. And I had an emotional breakthrough, maybe a breakdown too, but I had an emotional breakthrough on the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, September 15th, 2016, Our Lady of Sorrows. So I had an emotional breakthrough where on some level I finally gave myself permission. And you, that might sound funny, but write that down. You know, in the name of Jesus, I give myself permission to, and fill in the blank. In the name of Jesus, I give myself permission to feel my feelings. I had to do that. Maybe you don't have to do that, but in the name of Jesus, I give myself permission to pray about X, Y, Z. It's a powerful prayer. In the name of Jesus, I give myself permission to pray about my marriage, my kids, my drinking problem, my OCD, my anxiety, my depression, my anger. You name it, whatever it is. Whatever it is. And if you show up, you know, day after day, little by little, more and more, you'll experience more and more freedom. But it takes time. Like I said, I've been at this for 10 years. And there's always more. There were more tears this morning. But that's, it's not all agony, right? So like I said, I've had my breakthroughs for sure. So there's agony, there's death, but there's resurrection. Right? And that's an ongoing pattern. That's a paradigm. That's a dynamic. You've heard me use those words this weekend. That's the Christian life, dear sisters. That is our humanity. But the Christian life is that. Agony, death, resurrection, glory. Agony, death, resurrection, glory. And you'll get tastes of all of those this side of heaven, over and over and over again. Until we die our own death and rise to new life and experience the glory on the other side of the veil. That pattern will not stop until we finish our personal race. Agony, death, resurrection, glory. And the more you go through that, the more you go through that, the more glory you experience the side of heaven, the more transformation happens. the more love, the more divine love flows in you and with you and through you. So I know that that's really hard sometimes. You know, again, we resist that. We shy away from it. And you might need a brother or a sister to walk. Sometimes we do. You know, you need a guide. You need a prayer partner or whatever. At some time, you know, to lead you into these places sometimes that might be necessary. And there's no shame in that. Well, that's what our healing ministry proposes to do, right? To help people put a toe in the water, right? And to start the process. So, Jesus, give us the courage we need. Lord, give us the faith, the hope, the trust that we need to walk with you, to follow you through these stages, through this paradigm, through this dynamic. And again, he went to such an extreme, as we will reflect on this week, he went to such an extreme to give us confidence that whatever we're going through, he can pull us out of it. He can pull us out of it. May not happen tomorrow. May not happen next week. But he can pull you through. So patience. You know where we get the word patience from? The Latin word pati, P-A-T-I. Do you know what that means? To suffer. So when Paul says, you know, love is patient, when Paul said that love is patient, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, he started with patience, though. Because he was inspired to write and had some experience of the fact that love knows how to suffer. There used to be that English expression, will you suffer me? Will you suffer me? Which is to say, will you be patient with me, please? Will you suffer me? Well, Jesus will suffer you. He proved it. So he says to you, I will suffer you. I will suffer you. So that's where we get the word passion from as well. P-A-S-S-I-O-N, it's the same P-A-T-I drawn out. So his passion was his suffering. That's where we get the word patient, right? The patient on the operating table is the one who is suffering. Going under the knife. So the patient is the one who's going to suffer. And that's a passive thing, right? It happens to us. It happens to us. So, again, notice, this is just coming to me right now, but we often think of love as an active thing. But the first word that Paul used to describe love was passive. So sometimes the greatest act of love can be a passive one, where you're just there suffering with someone else. And perhaps the greatest act of kindness that you can show yourself is to suffer yourself. That's true love. So when Jesus says that, you know, we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, that's the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's safe to say that one of the greatest acts of love that we can show ourselves and show others is to be patient. To be patient. To suffer. to suffer yourself, and to suffer others. So when I'm hearing confessions, people will come in and say, Father, I was really hard on my kids. I was really hard on my husband. And then I'll usually ask, are you pretty hard on yourself? Oh, yeah, Father. And you don't think that's a sin? Oh, never thought of it that way. So I just throw that out there. When's the last time you confessed being hard on yourself? Maybe some of you have never confessed that before. So next time you go to confession, or even just today at Mass as you're asking God forgiveness for your sins, God, please forgive me for being so hard on myself. Please forgive me for not suffering myself and my own shortcomings, my own faults. So if you want to grow in patience, start with yourself. Start being more patient with yourself. God, and that's a grace, right? We got to ask for that. God, help me to be patient with myself. God, please help me to be patient with myself. And we can do that, again, because it's a grace, but also we recognize that Jesus himself has been patient with us. He really didn't need to be patient with himself. He was God. But he was ultimately patient with us. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's pretty patient if you ask me. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's pretty extraordinary. So he has shown us great grace, great mercy, great patience. And I know I've grown in patience in the last 10 years. I've been very patient with my own community. You know, a lot of legionaries left, as some of you know, and no judgment on them for sure. I certainly was tempted to walk away, no doubt about it. So I've had to grow in patience with my own religious community. Thankfully, I live with a lot of great priests right now, so don't get me wrong there, right? Just some of our dysfunction from the founder that unfortunately tainted and poisoned a lot of our culture back in the day. So we ourselves have gone through a great renewal, a great healing. We've had to learn to be patient with each other as we went through that very painful process of renewal. But I see my own personal story. I see the story of the Legion and Regnum Christi as being prophetic for the rest of the church and humanity. I see it as being prophetic. What does that mean? It means that what God did for me and what God did for the Legion and Regnum Christi, he can do it again for the church and humanity. Revelation 19:10, write this down, chapter 19, verse 10. Revelation 19:10. Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? That means that what Jesus did for me, as I share with you this morning, what God has done for me, it releases a power in the room. And if you're open to it, and you accept it, and you ask for it, he'll do the same thing for you that he did for me. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what he did for me, he can do for you. And if you want that, ask for it. I think I mentioned it, but when I was at the Encounter conference in December of 22, So about a year and a half ago, I was there in my seat. So I was already a second year student. I was halfway through my second year of Encounter School, two-year school. And I'm sitting there in my seat. Maybe I'm probably standing up. And there's Damien Stain from England healing people left and right. And I said to myself, I don't think I pointed physically, but in my mind's eye, I was pointing at Damien Stain. I'm like, Lord, I want to see more of that in my life. I want that, what's happening there, what you're doing there for him, I want you to do that for me. Testimony of Jesus, spirit of prophecy. It's been happening. It's been happening for the last 18 months or so. Like, I've never seen it before. But that also goes for the testimonies that I've heard too of people who have experienced inner healing, liberation, deliverance. Lord, I want what happened to Father Jason, I want that. That 10-year process he's been on, I want that. I want that kind of freedom. I want that kind of joy. I want that kind of peace. I want that kind of power in my life. I want that kind of love. I want that. And then he'll say to you, get ready. Get ready. It's a wild ride. It is a wild ride. But it's worth it. It's worth it. I wouldn't do it for anything else. I wouldn't go through what I've gone through for anything else other than God. But if you want it, it's yours. It's yours. It's not just for me. It's not just for Damien Stain or anybody else, Lisa Small, John Paul II, Mother Teresa. So Revelation 19:10, whenever you hear good testimony, say, Lord, I want more of that. Lord, I want that. So remember the paradigm, especially this week. As we go through Holy Week, again, why do we even celebrate these things year after year in the church? Well, because the church, our mother, the church, God, wants us to be reminded of the paradigm. The church wants us to be reminded of the paradigm, and at least on some level, liturgically, to enter into it. So that we can experience for ourselves this amazing grace. So it's not just a ritual. And I get it. Sometimes it can feel that way. Certainly for kids, it can feel that way. But it's more than just a ritual. The liturgy of the church, the Mass, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's an open door. It's an open door that we're invited to walk through and to enter into the mystery of our redemption, the mystery of our salvation, our higher calling in Christ Jesus. So this Passion Sunday is the beginning of this Holy Week. Holy Thursday, we got the Last Supper, the institution of the priesthood, the institution of the Eucharist, the washing of the feet, the humility of our God, right? To enter into these things. And then God revealing his heart to us, his heart to you, the time of adoration, Thursday night, Good Friday, Stations of the Cross, the reading of John's Gospel where you feel like you want to pass out because it's so long, and you're fasting and you're like going to black out. I actually blacked out as a kid when I was an altar server. I almost fainted. I literally blacked out. I couldn't see anything. Thankfully, I knew my way around the sanctuary well enough. I just kind of felt my way around and made it back to the sacristy, and I sat down and got a drink of water, but I blacked out. Literally couldn't see a thing. So yeah, that whole thing, that experience. And then the Easter Vigil. If you've never been to the Easter Vigil, I highly recommend it. I know it's long. I know, you know, it may not be feasible with the kids or whatever, but even if you just go by yourself, as tired as you'll be, like, there are very special graces at the Easter Vigil. So if you've never done it before, highly recommend it. The holy fire that's there and all of the symbolism that carries with it grace. It carries with it a grace. Easter Sunday. And Easter week, the whole week, they call it the octave, in case you didn't know that, right? The octave, so the 8 days of Easter, every day is a solemnity. Easter Monday, Tuesday. You know, if you look in the liturgy, Easter Monday, Easter Tuesday, Easter Wednesday, Easter Thursday, right? Saturday. And then, of course, Divine Mercy Sunday, second Sunday of Easter, Divine Mercy Sunday. One of my favorites. Probably saved my vocation, that whole message and devotion. So, as we enter into it, we're reminded of this paradigm. Oh yeah, Jesus suffered his agony, his crucifixion and death, but his resurrection and glory. You know, we all, you know, you can look ahead to Pentecost and you've been baptized into Christ. So what he lived, what he experienced, he also wants you to experience. Not to get stuck at the agony and the crucifixion either, right? Not to get stuck in the tomb, but he's like, hey, come out of the tomb with me. Come out of the tomb with me. Let's live a new life. And let's integrate all of your parts. Okay, well...